will in you richly in all wisdom. Colossians 3:16.
Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. I've just been informed that Jason and Snow have a 13th year wedding anniversary today, I think it is. Let's give them a hand. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. All of us are aware of the fact that when we come together in this auditorium, the purpose of our being here is to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ our Savior. What a wonderful privilege it is for you and me to be able to spend this time together. These are precious moments for us because we can be in fellowship with our Lord. We can have open minds and open hearts. And we can receive spiritual food for our souls. How wonderful that is. Amen. There are so many things for us to learn. I'm aware of the fact that as I deal today with the word spirit, that there's no way that I can possibly present all the information I would like to in this one session. So we're going to not keep you here all day, but we're going to spend some time in the magnificent subject. And then on Wednesday night, we'll come back and look at the subject again. So wonderful, so magnificent. And you'll see that as we move into it. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here. You've made it possible for us to still be alive, and you've given us strength that we could get our vehicles and come to the church today. We are the recipients of continual guidance and grace, and we thank you. Your grace is far beyond anything we could ever imagine. We see it manifested on every occasion, every day. We're just amazed at what you've done for us in the past and what you're doing for us now, individually and collectively as a body. We've been, over these years, so wonderfully guided and blessed, and we thank you for it. And even now, we think in terms of the coming days, and we do not know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future, and so we're thankful that we're privileged to be here. We pray that you would accept our thanks for every individual, every boy, every girl, every young person, every adult. We thank you for those who communicate your word, the teachers. We ask that you'll bless them. And as we make plans for the future and for more people being able to really get deep into the study of God's word and make it very simple and plain to individuals, we pray that all will go well. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen, you see Ephesians 4, 3, which says, be eager to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Please notice, if you will, in the first session today, we looked at this word right here, even though I don't think I pointed it out to you from the Greek text, but the word body is S-O-M-A, soma. That's the word in the Greek for the body. We emphasize today the fact that God has given us an individual physical body. We talked a little bit about that. And then we emphasize the spiritual body, which is born-again individuals. We emphasize the fact that God transforms our lives at the new birth experience, and that we have the ability then to see from a vertical divine viewpoint. And we advance our spiritual knowledge in the Word of God so that we can see more clearly what God's plan is and what the message is in relationship to these many, many magnificent subjects in the Word of God. Now, we come to this session and we look at another word, and it's translated here. You can see it in the bulletin today. One Spirit. And the word, as you can see, is P-N-E-U-M-A, or the way it's used here is P-N-E-U-M-I-A. And we're not going to discuss that, just to let you know that the word is P-N-E-U-M-A. If I should ask you, and I came and sat by your side and asked you, if I said pneumonia, would you be able to know what I mean by this person has pneumonia? Do you notice that I'm using pneuma there? So keep that in mind, please. The word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, is actually a presentation of the theological subject, pneumatology, which you now see on the screen, P-N-E-U-M-A-T-O-L-O-G-Y. The study of those things which are eternal. So, pneuma is a branch of theology related to the Holy Spirit. If you want a definition of pneumatology, there it is. There are many different words where you have pneuma in it. I'm going to put them on the screen just for a few seconds and let you see. The first one I have there is pneuma, of course, P-N-E-U-M-A. The word P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-C, pneumatic. Here's the word pneumonia, P-N-E-U-M-O-N-I-A. And then for you who are real sharp, you're going to see that I did not spell this word correctly. Through the years, I have been saying pneumectomy, and that to me means surgery of the lungs. Well, I discovered, and I didn't change it here, that the word that I have up here is P-N-E-U-M-E-C-T-O-M-Y, but the proper spelling is P-N-E-U-M-O-N-E-C-T-O-M-Y. Now, all of your life, you've been wanting to know that. And I'm glad now that you know it. That actually means the complete surgical removal of the lung. Now, let's look at some other words. Pneumobacillus. I looked that word up, and it is an inflammation condition of the respiratory tract. All I'm trying to do is to let you see that the word pneuma that's used in the scripture, there are many words related to that in the English language. Pneumatology is an interesting word. The word pneuma, then, as we already have presented to you, and I want to go back to it and let you see, is that the word means wind, or breeze, or breath. All scripture is God breathed. See? The breath of God. So what we're dealing with now is the doctrine, the concept of the work of the Holy Spirit. You will not be able to get all the information down, but you can abbreviate some of this because I believe it will be helpful for you to see what the Bible teaches on the subject of pneumatology, the Spirit. So I'm calling this the doctrine of the work of the Holy Spirit. The first thing that I would call to your attention is that when we say Holy Spirit, we're saying this is one member of the Trinity. Deity one, deity two, deity three. This is not new to you. It is something you already know. All I want you to see is When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we realize the activity of the Trinity, and we find the activity of the Trinity all the way back in the book of Genesis. So I would like for you to put down, number one, related to the Holy Spirit, pneuma. First, we note the activity of the Trinity in the book of Genesis. Subpoint one. Man was created in the likeness of God. Genesis 1:26, where it says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Now, a casual reading of that is not going to do much for you, but I want you to see that the Word of God says in Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Did you notice it is plural? Let us. Subpoint two. When you go to Genesis 11:7, it says, "Go to, let us go down, and there confound the language." Most of you perhaps are familiar with the 11th chapter of Genesis. All I'm trying to do here is not get into the details, but to point out the word, us. That's number one. Number two, the Holy Spirit was active at the very beginning in the creation of the material universe. The Holy Spirit was active in the beginning creation of the material universe. That's the reason why in Genesis 1:2 it says, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Subpoint two under number two. When you go to the book of Job, chapter 26, verse 13, it says, "By his Spirit, he garnished the heavens." Job 26:13. You ought to be putting these down because it's a revelation to you to be able to see the ministry of the Holy Spirit, deity one, deity two, and deity three in the Old Testament. Number three, subpoint three. When you go to Psalm 33:6, it says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." And there's an emphasis upon the third person of the Trinity. What we're seeing here then is in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is presented as the agent of God's power. While verses like Colossians 1:16 and 17, Hebrews 1:2 attribute the work of creation to Christ, God the Son, it is clear that all three members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, work together in forming the universe. You see this? Oh, my. That's the reason why it pays for us to study diligently God's Word. I don't know where you are in your thinking in relationship to the power of the Holy Spirit. We're now, at this moment, dealing with Old Testament passages. It is clear that all three members of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, work together in forming the universe. Now, I'm going to tell you real quick, my mind has already jumped. And should I tell you what my mind has jumped to? Okay, you're saying go ahead and do it. My mind has already jumped to the New Testament in relationship to your salvation and mine. In relationship to the three members of the Trinity. God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, in relationship to, and we will get there, maybe not today, but Wednesday, to show you how all three members of the Trinity are involved in your salvation and mine. Number three, the Holy Spirit was directly involved in the creation of mankind. In Scripture, the breath of God is often used interchangeably for and to illustrate the work of the Holy Spirit. All of the Scripture is God-breathed. Theos, neustos, God-breathed. When you go back to Genesis 2:7, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2:7. I didn't mispronounce the thing. I gave you a translation that shows you a plural word in the Hebrew language. God breathed into his nostrils the breath, spirit, of lives, and man became a living soul. Subpoint 1, Genesis 2, 7. Subpoint 2, Job 33, 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. You ought to write that one down, Job 33, 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Roman numeral 2, the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. He shared, the Holy Spirit shared in the creation of the universe and shared in the creation of man. When you go back to the first man made of the dust of the earth, and God blew into him the breath, spirit. The Holy Spirit strived with sinners and thus restrained evil in Genesis 6:3. Much could be said there about the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. You and I as believers must get an insight into how the Spirit of God works in the realm of restraining. We're not there yet. We haven't spent a lot of time over the years with that. We want to and we need to. When you look at 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 and 7. Go back to Genesis 6, 3. Here also we see that the restrainer is the power of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Not only does he restrain, he indwells the believer. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer. We tried to present this in the first session today. We've tried to present this in past sessions over and over again, to show you the meaning of regeneration. Regeneration means a change that takes place in a person's life when they believe and accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Regeneration means that God marvelously moves in. And the Scripture says, Jesus said, I and you in me. We have the indwelling of Christ. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have regeneration. We have the imputation of righteousness. When you go to Genesis 41:38, a man in whom the Spirit of God is indwelling. Psalm 51:11, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Interesting passage, so misunderstood and abused. 1 Peter 1:11, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which is in them, did signify in them. Numbers 27:18, Joshua, in whom is the Spirit. I need to pause for a moment to tell you that there's a difference between the endowment of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the filling of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Old Testament believers did not have the filling of the Holy Spirit. Many of them who were called for special service had what is known in the Hebrew of the Old Testament, the endowment of the Holy Spirit. Number four. He came upon believers and gave them power. For instance, in Numbers 11, 26 and 29, all the way through there, upon Eldad and Medad, they prophesied endowment of the Holy Spirit. Upon Othniel, in Judges 3, 10, who judged and made war. Upon Gideon, in Judges 6, 34, who won the great victory. Under number 4, subpoint 4, upon Samson, who by hand tore up a lion. Judges 14, 6. Are you seeing what I'm emphasizing? The power of the third person of the Trinity in the Old Testament, endowment. Upon David, from that day on, the scripture says in 1 Samuel 16, 13, as in the New Testament, what is called the upon ministry of the Holy Spirit is always associated with the prophesying, the preaching, or of some demonstration of power. We go to the New Testament and we find it in Acts 1, 8. It's important to remember this. The Spirit of God came upon the people at Pentecost. Are you familiar with the details of Acts chapter 1? There's an emphasis on the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we have the endowment, which we would refer to as filling, of Bezalel in Exodus 31:3 and 35:31. Upon Joshua in Deuteronomy 34:9, you may want to take some of these verses down. And Joshua was full of the Spirit. Elijah, referred to in Luke 1:17, he was filled just like John the Baptist. Subpoint 4, those who made Aaron's garments, presented in Exodus chapter 28. All I'm trying to do is to say that the above references teach that the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit gave wisdom and gave skill. And specifically to individuals, some, in a most unusual way, there was the endowment of the Holy Spirit. Exodus 31, 2 through 5. Granted special strength, the Holy Spirit. Judges 14, 6, empowered individuals to prophesy and to do great things. I realize that I'm moving through these scriptures quite rapidly. I've been told that so often I go too fast for you folks, and I'm aware of that. And I try to be kind and patient and understanding to let you see how important it is to see these things. It's so sad that people miss so much of God's Word. Exodus 31, 2 through 5, special strength was granted. Empowered individuals. And they were empowered oftentimes to prophesy and to do great things. This is in the Old Testament. The power of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. When I get into things like this, I stop and I want to let you see where I'm coming from and what I'm saying. And this is where I stopped. Bear in mind that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit operated according to His own sovereign will. It's important for us to see that we cannot go into the Old Testament and tell the Holy Spirit what we feel like the Holy Spirit should be doing. You see what I'm saying? Neither can we go into the New Testament and deal with all these wonderful verses related to the third person of the Trinity, and we think that we know so much that we can tell what should be there instead of what we're reading. I'm not being ugly to you. I'm just saying that so often this happens to all of us. We draw conclusions because of background that are so often so false and so foreign to what the Scripture actually teaches. Bear in mind that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit operated to His own sovereign will. He filled and came upon whomever, whomsoever He desired and would. There were no instructions given to Israel as how they might receive the Spirit of power. You have to write that down and think about it. There were no instructions given to the Israelites as to how they might receive the Spirit or His power. The promise was held out to them that He would be poured out upon all flesh at a future date in Isaiah 44:3 and Joel 2:28. Roman numeral 3, the work of the Holy Spirit in relationship to the Scriptures. Number 1, 2 Timothy 3:16 is a scripture you need to write down somewhere. 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And there's where you have that word, theos, pneustos, God breathed. If we would ever come to the conclusion and really metabolize this conclusion, that we have God's word, God breathed message to us, we would have a respect for the Word of God like which we've never had in the past. This is what I'm trying to get over, and I'm working now diligently with our teachers in relationship to our children. You can rest assured that children have to go through stages of development, of learning the simple things before they get to a point where they can appreciate and learn and make application of more advanced theological concepts. What is tragic in our day is so many children in churches have never gotten started. They're still little tiny babies theologically and spiritually, and they have not, their parents oftentimes have not allowed them to be properly trained. And it's a tragic, sad situation when children do not have opportunity to take advantage of the information like our church has available. And what we're trying to do in this year is to let our parents see and let the children see that they need to begin their magnificent spiritual journey with the simple things so that they can get into the auditorium later and appreciate and understand and comprehend the more deep things. Do you follow what I'm saying? Please, please, don't rob your children of the opportunity. We're dealing with the teachers. And the teachers are studying and learning, and they have done it over the years. And they have information, and they are going to be getting more information now because we're getting into our filing cabinets of all of the biblical information that has been presented to us, and it's there. But we are not using it effectively, and we need to. And we're trying to set out a plan so that God's Word can become so real and so wonderful and so enlightening in the lives of our children and young people. All Scripture is God-breathed, is given by inspiration of God. The word for inspiration is, and I'll put it down here for you in the English, theos, thea, neustos. Theos, T-H-E-O-S, is God. And the next part of the word is what we're studying now, pneuma. So you have T-H-E-O, that's for God, and then P-N-E-U-S-T-O-S, which simply means all the scripture is God-breathed. Is that meaningful to you? Is it important for you? Is it important for you, parents, to see that your children become involved in learning that which is God-breathed? You see what I'm doing as a pastor and a preacher? I'm just, you may not know it, but I'm making love to you spiritually. And I'm trying to let you see, please don't rob your children of the opportunity to advance and grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Who did the breathing? 2 Peter 1:21 says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what we have, the completed canon of Scripture. We have the Bible. Here again, God's breath symbolizes the invisible, yet the powerful ministry of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to close now with this next paragraph. Look at it. The above scriptures that I've just given you do not imply that the Old Testament and the New Testament authors were denied their individuality or their literary style. If I picked three people in this auditorium and send you out in the front yard knowing that something is going to happen, now this I don't know, but let's just say that you're standing out there, three people that I've selected, and two cars run together out in front, and there's a collision out there. And I say to you three people, what did you see? And they all turn to me and say, preacher, do you realize what question you're asking? We saw a car accident. Do me a favor, please. And I get you three people to come in the auditorium. I give you a sheet of paper, and I let you, please for me, write down what you saw. I pick up the three sheets of paper, and I'm going to read the exact same words that each one of you wrote. Is that right? No. You saw the same wreck. You described it in your own words. I read, number one, what you saw. I read, number two, what you saw. I read, number three, what you saw. And you all said it in your own style, your own way. That's what we have in the Scripture. The above Scriptures do not imply that the Old Testament and New Testament authors were denied their individuality and their literary style. These verses mean simply that God miraculously directed what they wrote so that it accurately revealed the mind, the will, and the purpose of God. The scriptures as God gave them in their original manuscripts are as absolutely accurate and free of error as though God Himself, with pen and ink, wrote them Himself. We're going to pick up at that point Wednesday night. It's powerful, folks. You really, really, really need to hear it. May we pray together, please. Thank you, Father, for the challenge which is ours to understand that we have God's message. And we're responsible as individuals, not only for self, but for our families and our loved ones, to see to it that they too are the recipients of this great message that God has for us. And we thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.
grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Jesus.